All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 tonight. All right, are you in Psalm 16? Did I tell you that? All right, let me read this and you follow along and pay close attention to the wording here. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, thou that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Now watch this verse carefully. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, "I Shall Not Be Moved." I shall not be moved. Now, I want you to look at that eighth verse. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon the message tonight. Lord, thank you for the music. Thank you for the spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies. And Lord, what a wonderful day. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray now you will help me as I speak. And Lord, I got a lot of sermon, but I need your help. Lord, to get it in the allotted time. So I pray you'll bless and help me tonight. And Lord, just open our hearts. Give us, I pray, clear minds and receptive hearts that the Word of God may touch every last one of us tonight. Lord, help us to say with David, "I shall not be moved." I just pray you'll give us a backbone that's strong and Lord, one that will stand and not be moved regardless. Lord, when the trials come, when the tribulation comes, when the difficulties arise, Lord, help us to not be moved. Oh, Father, bless and help me to say what I need to say tonight. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This is a psalm written by King David telling us how he's going to face the future. Basically, that's what it is. It's announcing how he is going to face the future. You see, folks, David was a man just like all the rest of us. You know, we read about these Old Testament Bible characters and the New Testament Bible characters for that matter, but we read about these men like Abraham and Noah and David and Daniel and Solomon and Isaiah. We read about all these guys and we think, you know, in our minds that they must be supermen of some kind. No, they were just people like us. They were just, man, I'm not used to you all sitting there. They're just, I looked down, I was, whoa, what are you doing over here? You're supposed to be over there. They're just people like us. They're not supermen. They were normal human beings that had sinful natures just like you, just like me. David was a man just like all of us. His life was full of troubles and trials, and David was a man that faced a multitude of problems. Now, granted, he brought most of his troubles upon himself, as we do, but many came in spite of him, simply as the result of the world in which he lived, and because there were so many others that were just like him, they were sinners, and he had to deal with a lot of people, and therefore he had a lot of conflict in his life. But the truth is, as you read David's story in the scripture, the man lived a tempestuous life. There's no doubt about that. Every time you read his story in the Bible, you see just one mess of a situation after another. And yet through it all, with all of his sins and his faults and his failures and his problems, all the calamities that happened in his life and with his family, you always read about David just keeping on track with God. I mean, he just stayed steady and steadfast no matter what happened. He never quit on God. Yeah, he had a lot of problems, but he never quit on God. Yeah, he had a lot of difficulties that at every turn, especially as he grew older in life, he had so many difficulties, but he never quit. He never quit on God. He got knocked down, but he would always get right up, and he never quit on God. And I think that here in this psalm, and specifically in this eighth verse, David gives us a little clue as to how he was able to pick himself up regardless of what hit him, and he was able to just go on and do something for the Lord in spite of all he had to endure. Now, we can read David's story in the historical books of the Bible, like 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we can read David's story in those historical books, and we can read about his troubles and his heartaches and his sorrows and the tragedies of his life. But it is not until you get to the Psalms that you see the man's heart. And so I hope that when you read the Psalms, you will see the man's heart. And if you do, you will begin to understand how he survived all that went on in his life and was able to be used of God in spite of all of his problems. And that is what we can glean from this 16th Psalm. Now, before I get to the heart of it and what I want you to see tonight, let me point out to you that this 16th Psalm is one of the Messianic Psalms. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when I say a Psalm is a Messianic Psalm, what I mean by that is that it is a prophetic Psalm that deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can either be a prophecy about His first coming or about His second coming, and there are many of them that are Messianic Psalms. This one happens to be about His first coming, and those that are familiar with your New Testament, and I hope that that's all of us, you will know that this psalm, or at least a part of this psalm, is quoted several times in your New Testament with respect to the Lord Jesus Himself, and especially to the aspect of our Lord's resurrection. If you look at verse 10, there's the verse that is quoted. You might remember that when Peter preached this preached the message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quoted this verse in the message that he preached on that day. So verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This was a prophecy given about David 800,000 years before Christ, all right? And so here is this prophecy that was given about the fact that Jesus would not stay in the grave. And Peter quoted this prophecy because all the Jews that were listening to the message that he preached at the day of Pentecost would surely know Psalm 16 and verse 10. You also might remember that in a sermon that Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia, that he also quoted this verse when talking about the resurrection of Christ. And then this verse is also quoted another time in the book of Hebrews. So it is without a doubt a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken by David all those hundreds of years before Christ was even born. So David was not just writing here in this psalm about himself, but was writing about the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And therefore, these words can be applied to the Lord himself. So really, what we have in verse 8 is what amounts to the secret of the life of King David, but we also have a verse that is the secret of the life of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he was here and lived as a man like us 2,000 years ago. Now look at that verse again. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Dear friends, that's how Jesus lived his life. He lived with the Father always before him. When you read about his life in the four Gospels, you see that that was exactly the secret of his life. You read about him rising before dawn and going alone to pray. Or you read about him slipping away after dark and after everyone else was asleep. And him going out into a mountain alone and praying all night long until the sun came up the next morning. Or you read about him just getting alone, just going away and spending time in prayer. Why is he praying so much? Why? Why did Jesus pray so much? He was setting God always before him. He is always looking to God for strength and for help. He was always looking to God and living for God. And that, plainly put, folks, was just the way our Savior lived his life. I remind you, he said to Mary when he was only 12 years of age, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And certainly that was the secret to his life. But we also see that this was written by David. And we see in this a most important principle that we can use to show us how to live our lives. If David lived this way, if David said, "I have set the Lord always before me," if the Lord Jesus lived this way, if the Lord Jesus always had his Father before him, then how much more should each and every one of us desire to live with the Lord always before us? Now, let me drag a couple of things out of here that I trust will be a blessing to you. First of all, I want you to think of how this ties to the future. I want you to think about your future for just a minute. How do you feel tonight? How do you feel when you look into the future? What's going to happen? I mean, how do you feel about what is in the near future for this country of ours? How do you feel about the mess that our entire world seems to be in tonight? How do you feel about that? I have folks ask me all the time, "Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in this world of ours?" Well, folks, let me just be honest with you, all right? I don't have the slightest idea. I really don't. I don't have the slightest idea. I would not waste your time standing up here tonight trying to predict what will happen. Because in the first place, I'm not in charge of what happens. The Lord is on the throne. This is our Father's world. And he is in control. And I am not in a position, and I don't know of any other preacher that is in the position either, to even suggest to you or to the politicians what they ought to do in order to govern in the future. Because, you know, when you get down to it, I really have a much higher calling from God than that. Instead of predicting the future, my business is to prepare you for the future. My job is to prepare you for whatever may happen in the future. I mean, folks, think about it. None of us knows what tomorrow might bring. I mean, just go back in your mind's eye. Just 2 years ago, did you ever think that in just 2 years, our world would be on the edge of total financial collapse? Did you ever think we'd be here that quickly? Well, I didn't. I mean, it never occurred to me. Just look at your own personal life over the last 2 years and just think about all the things that have happened in your life in the last 2 years. Now, question, how many of them did you predict? How many of them did you predict? How many of the things that have happened did you anticipate were going to happen? Truth is, there has not been one thing that has happened that you saw coming. But now, Christian, wait a minute. Hang on there for just a minute. You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we don't need to know the future. What we need to know is the one who knows the future. We don't need to know the future. I mean, the truth is, we should not even desire to know the future, because as Christians, we should be dependent upon the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. And if we are living like that and living one day at a time, one step at a time, and if we live by this principle that David lived by and which our Savior lived by, it will enable us to say, regardless of what happens to me, I know all will be well because I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, folks, what this boils down to, this is practicing a principle that I'm going to call tonight the conscious presence of God in my life. The conscious presence of God in my life. Now, you do realize that tonight, I hope you realize this, that when I got one finger going out at you, I got three pointing back at me. I am preaching to myself tonight. All of you, you probably heard by now that they have diagnosed me with cancer. Now, that's a shock to the system. Now, it's a treatable cancer, they tell me. But I'm not, you say, well, Pastor, you sure are handling this well. No, I'm not. I'm having a terrible time. I'm dragging in here. I am dragging to this pulpit. I am so grouchy, I can't stand myself. That's the honest truth. We need to be reminded every now and then, folks, that God's in control. We need to be reminded that we live in a world that yes, it's fallen apart. And yes, there's difficulties everywhere. And yes, there are problems that we face at every turn. But my friends, we got a God who is on the throne. And we got to trust that God. I got one at you, three at me. You hear me, preacher? You got to trust the Lord. It's difficult. And I'm going to call this practicing the principle of living in the conscious presence of God. And brethren, we are all for advising others to live this way when they're facing these trials and difficulties. But the question is, do we do it ourselves? Do we do it ourselves? Honey, not now. I'm preaching. Not now. Do we do it ourselves? And the biggest question that we have to, you know, it's easy to say to somebody, hey, just trust the Lord. Yes, it's easy to say that. But can we do it? Can we do it? And brethren, we've got to learn how to trust the Lord. I'm going to call this living in the conscious presence of God. And that is what David is saying in this tremendous little verse. He is saying that he is going to live consciously in God's presence. And as long as he lives this way, David says, I shall not be moved. As long as I live this way, David says, I shall not be moved. Amen. Boy, that's amazing to me. I read that verse this week and my heart jumped within me. And I thought to myself, yes, David, that's the key. That's the key. But now notice the wording here. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord. Now that puzzled me. And I thought to myself, how is it possible for David to set the Lord? How's he going to do that? How can a mortal man manipulate or set God? He can't. He can't. You say, well then, Pastor, what is he saying? What he is saying, folks, is that he is going to set himself in God's presence. That's what he's saying. He is saying that he is going to set himself in the right place. That's the key. It's like we'll say, you know, I got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, so I'm going to set the alarm clock. That's the idea. It involves determination. It involves a thought. And besides, Christian, once you are saved, you have the promise that the Lord will never leave you and never forsake you, right? Yes. The Lord has promised. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, he is there at your right hand. Look at the wording of the verse. David said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Folks, listen, I'm talking about a conscious awareness of God. If you're saved, God is right there. All you got to do is set yourself so that you see him instead of seeing all your problems. Put your eyes on God. That's what David's saying. You and I don't set God. God's already set. We set ourselves. And when we do, David said, we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. And this is a conscious decision that we must make regardless of what happens in our future. And we are not going to fall apart when whatever comes. And we are not going to quit when whatever comes. And we are not going to be destroyed because the Lord is there. And we're trusting in the Lord. Now, let me take it just one natural step forward. Setting the Lord before me is a conscious and active awareness on my part. But it is a conscious and active awareness that I have a personal relationship with God Almighty. That when I wake up, first thought of my heart is I am his and he is mine. And when I have this attitude, all of a sudden, I start to see God as a real person. And not just some philosophy, not just as some out there philosophical concept or some metaphysical idea. No, I start to see God as a person. And then we can enter into his presence and we can know him. And as a believer, I can approach God as I would approach any friend. For the Bible tells me he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And folks, that is what David meant when he said that he was setting the Lord always before him. Now the question is this. How do I do this? How do I set the Lord before me? How do I do it? How am I going to set the Lord before my eyes? Well, folks, right here is how you do it. This book right here. You see, God has revealed himself to us in this book. This is how I see God. Folks, you can turn to your right and you can stand and stare all you want. You're not going to see him. You with me? You can stand, you can turn and look all you want. You're not going to see him. But you get in this and you're going to see him. Right here is where you're going to see him. That's what David was talking about. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. So as we read it, we obtain knowledge of God. He is speaking to us through the word about himself, about ourselves. And so the more we read it and the more we know it, the more it takes us into the presence of God. So if you want to set the Lord always before yourself, get in the Bible, Christian. Get in the Bible. I beg you, church, I beg you, I plead with you, daily, systematically, by design, on purpose, spend time every day reading your Bible. Isn't this what's wrong with us today? This is what's wrong with our world today, folks. We are a world today that does not know the God who created us. We're going to learn Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to learn Wednesday night that right after Pentecost, all these languages that you read in Acts chapter 2 that were represented there, at least 17 countries represented, probably a whole lot more languages than 17. But all of these languages, which by the way, are the roots for the languages of the world today. All these languages that shortly after Pentecost, these people who heard the gospel, they started crying out for Bibles. And they started translating Bibles into their languages. That's where it all got started. What God confused at Babel, God straightened out at Pentecost. Amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. And we're going to learn about that Wednesday night. But we're also going to learn something else. That when that time came, and they started getting those Bibles, and the Bible started going out into different areas. The Bible started going out into all these lands and all these Europe and China and Asia. When the Bible started spreading, all of a sudden the devil got his dander up. The devil got his dander up, and they started persecuting those who had Bibles. Oh my, it was terrible. The devil stirred up kings and Caesars. And from Pentecost on, the history of the church has been one of persecution, of banning Bibles, of burning Bibles, and burning those who read them. But today, 2011, our culture, oh my, we're just much more advanced today, aren't we? And you see, most of the world today, not all the world, they're still killing Christians in some parts of the world, but most of the world today lives by laws that prohibit killing for owning a Bible and believing what's in it. Folks, listen, for 2,000 years, Christians have been imprisoned and burned and their heads chopped off and they've been hanged and they've been drowned and they've been tortured and they've rotted in prisons all because they had a Bible. You say, well, I wonder why the world's that way. Because there is a devil that hates this Bible. That's why. And the devil knows that if you read this Bible, you're going to know the God of heaven. So the best way to keep you from it is to kill you or to use the threat of you being killed if you have one. And that worked for a long time. That worked for a long time. He even got the church. Are you with me? The church to come out with edicts and laws that said, oh, you can't have a Bible. Why? You can't have it. Why? You can't understand it. So you can't have a Bible. Only the hierarchy can have a Bible. And you come and pay us and we'll tell you what the Bible says. But don't you read it because you'll get confused. To the point where you were executed if you did. Folks, listen, the devil knows his business. And for 2,000 years now, he has done all he can to keep the devil, or to keep Christians from reading this Bible. But now you say, well, Pastor, you said that was years gone by. Yep, I know. And we started to see our world become more civilized back in the last century. Yeah, this is where all the, you know, the theories and all that, you know, evolution and, oh, we're just all evolving to a higher state. We're all getting better. And so we started governing ourselves by laws. And so the devil thought, oh, wait a minute. Well, they're not going to be chopping heads off now for people reading the Bible. I better come up with a new scheme. And so the devil did just that. The devil did just that. Folks, I want to give you two schemes the devil has come up with in the last 150 years. And both schemes are working real well. Scheme number one. Here it is. Well, Pastor, you know, I would read the Bible, but I'm just so busy. Really? You're too busy to read the Bible. Yeah, yep, too busy. You know, we don't read the Bible anymore. I've told y'all that. I'm convinced of that. We just don't read the Bible. And as a result, we don't know God. Oh, we know about God, whatever the preacher tells us. But we don't know because we don't read it ourselves. We don't read it ourselves. We know about God, but we don't know the God of heaven because we don't read the Bible. We just don't. We're too busy. Oh, we watch up to the minute news coverage of all the chaos, and the minute it happens around the world, we're able to see it, but we don't have time for God. Oh, we keep up on our shows, but we don't have time to read the Bible. Instead of controlling life, we're letting life control us. Instead of a constant battle to find time to do what we ought to do, instead, we just do whatever comes up and hope that there's lots of relaxation in the scheme. You know, in the Cambridge History of the Bible, they tell about the first century church. You know, the one right after Pentecost. And they were talking about all these Bibles that were being printed written. I mean, back in those days, they didn't have printing presses. Back in the first century, they didn't have printing presses. You got a Bible, you had to hand write the thing. Can you imagine that? These people wanted a Bible so badly. And they were coming to Antioch, and they were copying the Bible. They were taking books and copying the Bible and carrying them back to their countries and back to their people so they could give them the Word of God. And in this history of the Bible, Cambridge history of the Bible, here's what a guy said. He said that the scriptures were so well known worldwide that a deacon in the church at Heraclea was, and he put it in quotation marks, confident that even if all the copies of the scripture should disappear, Christians would be able to rewrite them from memory. Oh, not us. Oh, no, we know all the Gaither songs by heart. And we got NASCAR down. You call out a number, we can tell you who the driver is. And we know all about baseball and football and all that stuff, but do we know about David? And do we know about Paul? Do we know God? Well, right here is where you learn him. I told you there were two schemes that the devil came up with. When persecution didn't work anymore, when chopping off heads and hanging people and burning them at the stake, all of a sudden, you know, when people woke up to the truth, when they got the Bible and realized that that was murder and butchery, and society got beyond that, the devil had to come out with a new plan. He got us, number one, busy. And number two, another one of his schemes was to pawn off over 400 versions of the Bible on the church. Do you folks know that there's a gay and lesbian Bible? Did you know that? There is. There is a gay and lesbian Bible. You say, how in the world do they do that? Same way the other 399 do it. They just go through and pick and choose what they want. Take it off, take it out, add to it, whatever. Publish it, send it out. Folks, go to the front of your Bible. Go to the front. Go to the front. Can you find a date in your King James Bible? Can you find a date? Huh? Your Bible only goes back to 1967? Huh? Not your notes, your Bible. No, you know what? There's no trademark on copyright date. That's what I want. There's no copyright date on the King James Bible. None. You say, well, I got 1967. That's your footnotes. That's when your footnotes were added. Your Bible, your King James Bible, does not have a trademark. It does not have a copyright. You can go to any of the 400 and they got copyrights. Any of the other 400, they got copyrights. And folks, they're churning them out every week now. Every week, there's a new one comes out. It's absolutely amazing. And every one of them, by design, removes the deity of Christ, questions the very fundamental doctrines of the faith, weakens God's eternal truth, and they all promise that they're easier to understand and that they are the best translation from the most reliable text, and it's all a bunch of lies. But the devil wants you reading those because the virgin birth's not in most of them. The resurrection's not in most of them. The deity of Christ is not in most of them. And if they can get you, if the devil can get you to read something that is going to not show you God, he's all for it. He's all for it. Folks, my plea to you tonight is let's know God. Let's set the Lord always. Not just when we feel like it, not just when tragedy strikes. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I cannot predict the future to you, but I know that the future is in the hands of God himself. So let's put our eyes on him. And if we will put our eyes on him, he will take care of our future. And because we put our eyes on the Lord, we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. I mean, you'll be able to handle it because you know God. You'll be able to handle it because you know God.